Let me pray as we begin, and then I will read the next little chunk of Ephesians. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your powerful, life-giving word. We ask that your spirit will be at work amongst us to illuminate it to us now. Please equip us to live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And this is a prayer for wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 15 of Ephesians. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So our question is, what do we need to know to live for Jesus? What do we need to know to live for Jesus? Christians long to live for Jesus. He's died to save us from our sins, to make us his own, and now we want to live to please him. That is why the whole topic of guidance arises in the first place, the thing we've been considering over the last few weeks. Life's complicated, and we don't always know what to do for the best, but Christians want to make decisions in line with God's will. Would Jesus rather that I apply for that job in Nottingham or in Norway? Should I stay in Tunbridge Wells or move to Tewkesbury? Is it God's will for me to marry that girl? How should I spend my money? God seems to care quite a lot about money in the Bible. And yet he doesn't tell me how much to give to the church or how much is reasonable for a Christian to spend on a meal out. How am I supposed to make these decisions? A Christian wants to make decisions that please Jesus. It can feel like God just isn't telling us what we need to know. If you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you're thinking, I need some direction in my life. Maybe Jesus can help me to make better decisions. Well, let me tell you, he absolutely can, but not necessarily in quite the way we might think. We might think that what we need to know to live for Jesus is which direction to turn at every decision we face. There's an episode of The Simpsons where greedy Homer Simpson has a plate of donuts and prays for guidance and says, "Lord, if you want me to eat these donuts, please send me no sign at all." A very brief pause. We'd love a sign from the Lord or a word from the Lord or at least some very strong internal sense of what to do in every tricky decision. We talked about that last week as a kind of sat-nav guidance, where God tells us at every fork in the road, take the left, take the right, eat the donuts, move to Tewkesbury. And we saw the Bible doesn't really promise that kind of guidance. Turns out that much as we might sometimes like it, that isn't what we need to know to live for Jesus. Let's listen in on what the Apostle Paul prays for some of his friends. He's heard that they're trusting in Jesus. What does he think they now need in order to keep on living for Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." What does Paul pray for his friends? What do they need? What do we need to live for Jesus? Well, here's the headline. We need the spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge. We need the spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge. This is Paul's repeated prayer request. Verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know... It's emphatically a prayer for knowledge. He prays for knowledge, that you may know. And not a pub quiz type knowledge, not the capital of Suriname or whatever, Paramaribo, as you know. Paul's not interested in whether or not we have the kind of knowledge you can acquire from Wikipedia. This is supernatural knowledge. And this is the kind of knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us. It's the kind of truth we might miss with the eyes in our heads. We need God himself to miraculously enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see this kind of truth. But Paul is not praying that God would supernaturally let us know which turn to take at every fork in the road. This is a prayer for the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit who can make us increasingly wise. God is more interested in the sort of people we become than he is in each individual decision we have to make. What knowledge will the Spirit of wisdom reveal to us? Well, Paul prays, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I mean, I think that him there is specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that we may keep on getting to know Jesus better. If we want to live for Jesus, what we need to know is Jesus. And however long we've been a Christian, we can all know Jesus better. And that is why we are kind of relentless in putting the Bible right at the heart of things here at St. John's. It's why my prayer is that every Christian here has a daily routine that includes getting a Bible open. For a while, I had a morning routine where absolutely first thing in the morning, before I even got out of bed, before I got my coffee, I would get my Bible open. I was so proud of myself. Of course, the problem was quite often I'd find the Bible was open, but my eyes were closed. And it turns out for maximum effect, you really need both open at the same time. So 2025 has seen some tweaks to that routine. But Christians want to be reading their Bibles every day because the Bible is where we get to know Jesus better. And getting to know Jesus better is the path to wisdom and to learning to live for Jesus in all the complexities of life. We need to know Jesus, but not just sort of Jesus out there, as it were. Actually, Paul prays that Christians would know who we are and what we have in Jesus. And Paul prays that Christians would know three things in particular, actually sort of about themselves. We need the Spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge, first, of the hope of God's calling. And verse 18 again, Paul prays that they would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And perhaps you've had the experience of taking a call from your boss, offering you a promotion or asking you to take on that coveted project at work. And I still harbour hopes of receiving a call from the manager of the England cricket team pleading with me to lend them my elite, but sadly entirely fictional batting skills. Well, a Christian is someone who has received a call from God himself. And when we heard the gospel and responded to it in faith, that was God himself, the creator of the universe, speaking to us in his word to call us to join his team, his people. And Christians are those whom God himself has called. What a privilege. And called to a hope. In chapter 2 of this letter, Paul says that before they came to know Jesus, his readers were without hope. We've all rebelled against God by nature and deserve his judgment. And without Jesus, even if my life in this world is one success after another, as far as eternity goes, I am utterly without hope because I will face God's judgment. But God chose to take our sin and his own judgment on himself in the person of his son Jesus as he died on the cross. And so if I trust Jesus, even if my life in this world appears to be one failure after another, as far as eternity goes, I have hope. I will never face the judgment that I deserve because Jesus has already faced it. I have the hope of a glorious eternal future with Jesus, and hope of becoming increasingly like Jesus now. I am a terrible Christian. I suspect I'm a pretty normal Christian, actually, but I'll tell you what, it feels terrible a lot of the time. I am selfish. I'm grumpy with my family. I procrastinate when I'm supposed to be working, and then I work when I'm supposed to be spending time with my family. What do we need to live for Jesus? Don't we need him to make us increasingly holy? I'm starting now. Well, the Christian has been called to the hope of increasing holiness now. In chapter 5 of this letter, Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God has called me to belong to his people and called me to the hope of a glorious eternal future and a life of increasing holiness now. We need to know the hope of our calling. The eyes in our heads can only see this world. We need the spirit of wisdom to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, to give us the supernatural knowledge of what we have in Christ. I'm knowing the hope of our calling, truly, deeply knowing it, preaching to ourselves about that hope when we feel hopeless. I'm preaching to one another about that hope when others look hopeless. And knowing the hope of God's calling, that is just what we need to live for Christ now. It'll mean we make decisions in line with where we're headed. We'll do whatever we think will most help us to become like Jesus in this life and to persevere into eternity with Jesus in the next. And we'll choose to spend our money on good Christian books, even if it means a bit less on other treats. And we'll take that job that makes it easier to get to church every week rather than the one that makes it harder. And where it doesn't seem to make much difference to the hope of our calling either way, maybe we'll worry a bit less about the decision and do what we want, praising God for the freedom that he's given us. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? We need to know the hope of our calling. Second, we need the spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge of the riches of God's inheritance. Verse 18 again, Paul prays that they'd have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, first, what is the hope to which he's called you, and second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is this glorious inheritance? Well, sometimes in the Bible, possibly here, it refers to the thing believers are looking forward to receiving from God, the hope of eternity that we were just talking about, I guess. But it can also refer to believers, saints, themselves. And we are God's inheritance, his special possession. And I think that's probably what Paul is talking about here. The riches of God's glorious inheritance in, that consists of the saints, of us. Psalm 33 says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. God has chosen for himself a special people. Saints just means people who are holy and set apart for him. And that was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But in Ephesians, Paul says emphatically that God's special people are now those from every nation who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. It's been a while since I went to the barber. As you can see, during lockdown, I used to let my then quite small daughter do it with the clippers. I used to have much bigger ears in those days. Nowadays, I tend to go to professional. You know how it is. I got talking about my holiday plans with the barber. That seems to be what they're paid to do. My barber is from Turkey. He was planning to go back for a couple of weeks to look for gemstones. This guy absolutely loves gemstones. He reliably informs me that in Turkey, the ground is just littered with them. Very expensive. He took a solid 10-minute break in the middle of cutting my hair. Didn't charge me extra. in order to show me YouTube clips of his favourite gemstone hunter, I'm sure you've got one, wandering around Turkey and picking up lumps of what looked like rock, and then he'd just sort of rub the surface of the rock with his thumb, and it would turn out as a glittering blue, whatever a blue gem is. Very expensive. And we might look at ourselves, we might look at the ragtag bunch of oddballs that makes up St. John's Tunbridge Wells, and we might see lumps of rock, ordinary at best, grubby sinners at worst. But God is an expert gemstone hunter. He rubs us clean of dirt, and he sees us as precious jewels, very expensive. He absolutely loves us. Maybe that's too impersonal as an illustration. Maybe it's more like my friend David. I'm sure I've told you about my friend David before. He's with Jesus now. But you literally could not talk to David for more than 30 seconds, no matter who you were, whether you're an old friend or just the chap trying to sell him a newspaper at the corner shop. Chat to David for 30 seconds, and he would find an excuse to get his wallet out and show you the photos of his grandchildren that he kept in there. These are my precious grandchildren, he would say. They're coming to visit me soon. And he'd tell you all about them. And if God had a wallet, he would carry a photo of you, of us. Get chatting to the angels for 30 seconds, and he'd be whipping it out and saying, these are my precious little ones. This one's Stephen. This one's Craig. This one's John. I could tell you some stories about John. And you know what? They're coming to visit me soon. Not to visit, in fact, but to live. If we struggle to see ourselves like that, it's because we're looking with the eyes in our heads. And we need to pray that by his Spirit, God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we see what God sees when he looks at us. We are the glorious riches of his inheritance. If we only knew how precious we are to God, that would be a game changer in living for Jesus. We make so many decisions in order to feel a sense of significance that we already have. And people carry on with an unsuitable romance because for all his flaws, he makes me feel special. And people take the promotion, even though they know it'll make it harder to serve at church, because at least people will look up to me. I wouldn't have to live like that if we only knew, truly, deeply knew how special we are to God. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? We need to know the riches of God's inheritance. Third and finally, we need the Spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge of the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. Two brief phrases we've just looked at, but now Paul really goes to town. You might think you are ill-equipped to live for Jesus. I'm sort of underpowered, like someone trying to get to the moon in my ancient little Ford Fiesta. But that's when we're looking with the eyes in our heads. So verse 18 again, Paul prays they'd have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're not going to look at every little word there, but you got the big point. If you believe in Jesus, you might feel like you are trying to get to the moon in a Ford Fiesta. But the truth is, it's more like popping over a speed hump with one of Elon Musk's Starship rockets strapped to your back. You have more than enough power to get to your destination. And actually what we have is not just sort of raw power, but specifically the resurrection power of Christ. Paul talks about verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In the very next section of the letter, Paul will tell the Ephesians that when they believed in Jesus, they themselves were spiritually resurrected from the dead. And that is the resurrection power of Christ at work for them. At the end of the letter, he'll tell them that just by trusting in Jesus, they can withstand all the attacks of Satan. Indeed, by prayerfully wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, they can push back the powers of darkness. As they speak the truth of the gospel to people, others will rise from death to life themselves. That is the resurrection power of Christ at work for and through us. We want to live for Jesus, but it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes my problem is that I just don't know what God wants me to do. And then I might long for sat-nav guidance, although quite often in those situations the answer is that God doesn't really mind either way. If I'm honest, much more often, I'm pretty sure I do know what God wants me to do. I know he wants me to resist that temptation. I know he wants me to tell the truth, even though it won't be popular. I'm pretty sure he wants me to invite that friend to the guest event at church. I just don't know if I've got the strength to do it. But that's when I'm looking with the eyes in my head. God wants to give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation to enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I'll know the resurrection power of Christ at work for those who believe. Do I have the strength to live for Jesus? Left myself, no chance. But God hasn't left us to ourselves. He's strapped to our backs the rocket boosters of the resurrection power of Christ. And if it's brought us from death to life, it can provide all the strength we need to live for Jesus. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? We need to know the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? Well, it will take the Holy Spirit to reveal supernatural knowledge to us. We need the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see truths that we couldn't see using the eyes in our heads. But it's not a turn left, turn right kind of a knowledge that we need. It's knowing Jesus better that we need. It's knowing who we are and what we have in Jesus that is what we need. And we need to know, to truly, deeply know the hope of God's calling. We have a future. And the riches of God's inheritance. We are precious. The resurrection power of Christ at work for us. And we can do it. We need to preach these truths to ourselves and to one another until we really believe them. Maybe you could commit to praying this prayer every day for the next little while, for yourself, for your parents, for your children, and for your Christian family here at St. John's. Let's close this bit by praying it now. I'm going to add some words from the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Let me pray. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, we pray that you would give us your spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we may know Jesus better. We pray that you'd enlighten the eyes of our heart in order that we may truly, deeply know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in us, your saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now at work for us who believe. And to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.